remain standing. Join me in our gospel lesson this morning, brothers and sisters. We'll find it in the second chapter of Matthew, starting for the sake of clarity, in the 13th verse and shortly going to 15. Hear the words of the gospel. Now after they, meaning the Magi at this point, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Again, this is the word of God for the people of God, we say.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. And as you're seated, let us pray over our word, over our subject this morning, crowning a new king. Crowning a new king. Some of you might think that that's kind of an odd title for a scripture passage for a sermon this morning because we have no king, but I venture to think as this text is unfolded, you'll know what I'm talking about. Let's pray. Gracious God, have your way over this word. We've received it, but bless this word in our hearing, in its preaching. I ask as a humble instrument, Almighty God, that you use me simply as a vessel to meet people where they are. So as the word of God has been read, I ask that our hearts be open enough to receive the word of God for us personally. This word is rich, it's relevant, it's real for our lives, but it's also revealing. I ask, great God, that you are on this Christmas day, that you reveal yourself anew to us, whatever path we might be on. And we come to understand your great grace, your love, your power, your truth, and your wisdom in a brand new way. Have your way on this Christmas day, great God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So no matter when I come across these words, this text, and no matter how many times I read this account, I'm awestruck. Over all the things that have happened between A and B, we've spent the past month in conversation and dialogue, either in study or sermonically, understanding the key players, the figures, and the plot line of the Christmas story. We've read about shepherds. We've read about Bethlehem. We've seen the prophetic text come to pass in these people and places that held out hope for the branch, for a limb, for the bread of life. We've heard stories of Elizabeth and Zechariah, Joseph and Mary. We've cataloged all of those players, and I'm awestruck no matter how many times I read this account, no matter where I am when I read it, because all the faithfulness that had to have been embraced, possessed by people for these things to come to pass, and I ask myself questions in my mind that if I had been one of those players that had a key role in redemption's story in that birth narrative, would I have been so faithful? I'm not sure. I don't know. If I would have been able to take the steps in faith that those figures, those forerunners of our faith, did so steadfastly. We look here in verse 14. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. Now think about it, brothers and sisters. As I begin my transition, think about it. All of what they've been through to this point, all of the murmuring that took place in the community about Mary and Joseph and this baby bump they were able to see visibly while they were betrothed to be married. Not yet married, betrothed to be married. Think of all the people that were talking behind their backs. Think of all of what they had to navigate relationally, being on the brink of divorce, embarking on a week-long journey while she was pregnant to Joseph's hometown in Bethlehem for the census on the back of a donkey. And now, if all of that wasn't enough, to receive instructions by God to take the child, the mother, and himself and go to Egypt and remain there until the death of Herod. I'm sure being runaway refugees in Egypt was the last thing that Mary and Joseph wanted to do in light of everything else they've experienced. And I wonder how many times their instability gave way to uncertainty, and they found themselves asking God questions in the privacy of their hearts, questions like, God, none of this has gone according to plan. None of this measures up the way that I thought that it would measure up. None of this seems like it makes any sense. Going to Bethlehem without a bed was bad enough. Now you want us to leave the country? Now you want us to be refugees in a foreign place? I don't know how much more of this I can take, God. I don't know how much more of this I can... How many of you in the privacy of your own faith lives found yourself in a dark corner saying, you know what, God, I don't know how much of this I can take. I don't know how much of this I can endure. It's hard for me to see your plan because everything seems perplexing. Everything seems confusing. And all this came. Get this. All this came because they saw it fit to carry Jesus. Wow. See, oftentimes we think that when we proclaim a faith life, things become whitewashed and simple and secure. And we get surprised when we seek to make Jesus the Lord of our lives and we take step in faith, why things become more difficult. It's played out right here in the beginning of the gospel account, the good news. All because they made a decision steadfastly to carry Jesus. I think that's interesting. Carrying this kid that we know now was Christ never gave them the security of remaining in the same place for any given time, any given period of time. Then again, choosing to carry Jesus should change the places that we go into, should transform the people who carry him. And despite the difficulty, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to Egypt. And I can only imagine how difficult that must have been. Only in retrospect do we see now, brothers and sisters, what they couldn't see then, at least not right away. Oftentimes, faith looks like that. You're asked by God to take steps in faith. Things don't make sense in the moment, but ultimately, in retrospect, when you look back on the path, you say, oh, now I see. It makes sense. But you would never be at that point now had you not agreed to take steps when things were kind of muddy, when they were unclear, when things didn't make sense. Get this, Hosea, the prophetic text, things that happened way before this even came to pass. In the prophetic text of Hosea, Hosea says, out of Egypt I have called my son. And the scriptures say, all this came to pass in the Gospel of Matthew so that the prophecy would be fulfilled. The prophecy back in Hosea, out of Egypt I've called my son. What they may have considered to be a pain was all part of a prophetic plan. Oftentimes, could it be what you experience spiritually and emotionally to be a pain could be a part of a prophetic plan that would come to pass if you would just abide? We talked about that last night. It's amazing what God can birth among people who have the ability to abide, to stay steadfast, and sure of God's promises. Church, God might be guiding us to places that appear to be inconvenient, and yet the eyes of our faith change when we can go from saying, what a pain this is, to what a plan this must be. You get the difference? The eyes of our faith change when we go from saying, what a pain this is, to what a plan this must be. God, I seek to stay steadfast and take steps in faith with you. What they may have considered to be a pain was really part of a prophetic plan that was set in motion the moment they decided to move. Do you remember just last week when we talked about the journeys as they're joined with our notions of joy? The deeper we journey, the fuller our expressions of joy are. And I venture to think that the reason we don't experience Christian joy like we should is because we don't take steps in our journeys, at least not deep enough, to experience the way God's working, that you can confirm God true. Oh, yes, God, this entire time you have been working, but it takes steps to get there. What a pain this is to what a plan this must be, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it feels like you're going backwards. Friends, I'm sure that Mary and Joseph must have thought that going to Egypt was a step back, when really in the grand scheme of things, it was a means of setting them up for something spectacular. The reason why the Gospel of Matthew includes this snippet of Scripture is significant because Egypt did for them what this whole Advent season should have done for us. For them, going to Egypt was a time of commemoration, but it was also a time of anticipation. Going back to Egypt for them was a point of commemoration because any good Jewish person would have remembered that going into Egypt, according to their ancestors, was significant because they remembered how it was that God delivered them in the past. I'm sure that at some point, even as refugees, going back into Egypt reminded them of the struggle that their ancestors endured. What was Egypt? Egypt was a time of oppression. It was a time of affliction. It was a time of burden and bondage, imprisonment and oppression. But they remembered Egypt as a place of God's promise in spite of all of that. They remembered it all. The power and presence of God and His provision. They remember the peace that came from being brought out of a slavery. You saw in the first reading. The peace that came from being brought out of slavery into a new identity. And how God made a way where there was no way. And all of that happened in Egypt. And now here comes Jesus. It was a time of commemoration. But also anticipating that God was in the process of doing something new. Don't you see the imagery? Don't you see the parallels? You heard in the first reading that in order to deliver the people out of an oppression that they couldn't deliver themselves out of in Egypt, God was prepared to say, slay a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and spread it over the doorways. That way when the Spirit of God comes, it'll pass over. And by virtue of the spread blood of the lamb on the door and by virtue of water, I'm going to take you out of an oppression that you couldn't deliver yourselves out of so that you can find yourself on the other side as free people. Now get this, here comes Jesus back into Egypt, a time of commemoration, but anticipation that God was doing something new, that the Passover lamb himself was back in Egypt to do again for the people what they couldn't do for themselves, to deliver them over a much greater oppression, not politically, but spiritually. God was poised to do it again, once and for all, by the blood of another lamb. Only this time the lamb would be a man. And this time God would make an encore appearance in Egypt, not in the column of fire, but in flesh and blood. Amazing. Amazing. Same God, different type of deliverance. Same God, different type of deliverance. Make no mistake, Mary and Joseph were in a mess. Get this, church. Mary and Joseph were in a mess, but sometimes in the middle of a mess, God will bring you back to a place where He reminds you, if I did it for you there, I can do it for you here. That sometimes in the middle of a mess, God will bring you back to recollect the space in your past where He was faithful. So as a means to get you to take the next step in faith, might not be on your watch or in your way, but He can do it again. You might be sick or in the hospital. You might be visiting somebody in the hospital, and God will use that space to bring you back to recall a time that you were sick before, and God restored life into your body and brought you through. The layoff may have left you in need, but God will use it to bring you back to remember the last time you were in Egypt and how He sustained you in the desert during that time. He found a way to fill your stomach, to put food on your table, and quench your thirst. And if He could do it then, He could do it now in your time of struggle. The relationship may be strained right now. The marriage might be a mess. But perhaps it's another rough patch in the road, and now you're wondering if you'll have the wherewithal to weather another storm, to weather another season, and God will use it to bring you back to an earlier place in life to help you remember the last time you were in the wilderness and God walked you through it. I like to think that God brought Mary and Joseph with Jesus back to a place of their ancestors' faith, not just to commemorate what God did for them in the past, but to help them anticipate the new thing God was preparing to do. Do you get it? Through them, there was a new king in town. There was a new king in town, and a new king comes with a new shift in power. God called Moses to be a mouthpiece on behalf of the people. You have to be able to see this to appreciate it. God called Moses to be a mouthpiece for the people, as a means of moving them out of slavery and into a renewed, richer relationship with God. But understand this, church, in order to usher them into a new relationship of a new kind, God first had to do away with the old king. Happened in Exodus. In order for God to usher them into something new, a new promise, they had to do away with the old king, Pharaoh. And now, the instruction was to bring Joseph, Mary, and Jesus into Egypt until the old king was done away with. And when a new king comes, so doesn't a shift in authority. So doesn't a shift in power. In order to finally discover true freedom, God had to do away with their former king once and for all. And I use finally and once and for all out of the simple observation that although the Hebrew people were free, fear still ruled them. Did you see when they were liberated and they were moving away from Egypt and they came to an obstacle in the Red Sea and then they started to grumble against Moses? Did you bring us out here in the desert to die? Were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here in the desert to die? At least we could go back to Egypt where there was the flesh pots and we felt secure and safe. They wanted to go back to slavery. So get this, they were free, but they still feared because all they had to do was to hear the hoofprints of the enemy coming. They were steps outside the door of their salvation as free people, but they were still shackled in slavery because they still feared the old king. And the new king can't come. The shift in authority can't occur until the old king is done away with. Happened with Pharaoh. It happened with Herod. And now Jesus goes back to Egypt as the sacrificial lamb to cue us into understanding that God was preparing not just the point of commemoration, but for us to anticipate something new happening. And in fact, Jesus did deliver us from much greater oppression, sin, death, but also fear. And as I transition, church, we can't expect Christ as Lord of our lives to do a new thing until we make a conscious decision in our own hearts to do away with the old king. And fear is one of those. Fear of the thing that used to control you before. There has to be a point in our lives where we can reckon the past as dead so that we can move forward into the future without fear of being imprisoned again. And when we live life running, when we leave life running from something or stuck in the past, we're not really free. Rather, we're just runaway slaves, slave to another king. There's a quote from a fellow pastor that I want to issue you. It says this. Hear this. The feeling that lives in the hearts and minds of most people today leads them to believe that life cheated them somehow. And as long as you feel like life cheated you, you can never enjoy where you are because you've spent today grieving where you've been. And all of a sudden we can't cherish the gift of the present because we're ruled by an old prince and his name is the past. Here's the thing. God didn't do what he did to go through such lengths that he did so that we could be held captive by something that happened a long time ago. We could be held captive by something that will only kill us. And my question for you this morning is, what rules you? You could be coming on Christmas Day worshiping the birth of a new Savior, but still be ruled by an old king, still be held captive by some other power. And I don't know what it might be for you. Resentment? Bitterness? Unforgiveness? I guarantee you there's some of us here sitting in these pews, somewhere in the cockle of our hearts, that sit and still remember what somebody did a long time ago, what somebody said, and we still hold a grudge. Who really has reign in your life? Some of us might be arrested by anxiety, held captive by that. Many as we sit here are ruled by the deadliest king of all. You know what that is? Complacency. Complacency. I'm good where I am. Church is part of my routine and regular rhythm. I'll come probably twice a month. Sometimes I'll bother with Sunday school, maybe a study, but I'm good. Many of us, I think it's descriptive of our contemporary culture when it comes to Christian circles, many of us are ruled by the king of complacency. The Hebrew people resisted walking into a new relationship because they got comfortable where they were. God brought them out of their oppression, but they started to despair because they couldn't deal with the discomfort of moving forward. They couldn't deal with the discomfort of the desert, even though they knew it was the path to a future promise. And I look at that. I study that text, and I look at those people, and I say, you're either going to die in Egypt or go dry in the desert. If your king is complacency, you're either going to die in Egypt or you're going to run dry in the desert. And the only way you'll know freedom and fulfillment in a faith that God offers is if you keep moving forward. Entering into a new season, brothers and sisters, especially on the cusp of a new year, entering into a new year and being content to stay the same is a slave mentality, and it will kill you spiritually. It'll kill you spiritually. But they went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And when the old king was dead, then things really started to move. Christ couldn't take his rightful place and begin salvation's work until the old king was dead, until the death of Herod. Church, there's no question that Christ wants to do so much more within us. Being saved is not enough. Receiving the grace of Christ on the cross of redemption, yes, it's sufficient for our salvation, but being saved isn't enough. The people were saved. They were free. They were steps out of their oppression, and yet they wanted to go back. And there's so much more to being saved. God had so much more for them that their eyes just couldn't see until they took steps in faith. There's no question that Christ wants to do so much more than us. He wants us to know the richness of a relationship with Him that only comes through Him. Jesus wants to have lordship in our lives, but in order to do so, we must crown Him as King. We must crown Him as King, and we can't serve two masters. So I'm closing with this question. What are you going to do with your old king? You identify what that is for you. What are you going to do with your old king? Are you going to keep him? Or kill him? What are you going to do with resentment? What are you going to do with unforgiveness in your heart? What are you going to do with the king of complacency? You have to make the decision. As we enter into a new year, when the people saw that Pharaoh was no longer a threat in their lives, they celebrated. They were free at last. There was a celebration because they could see what God was doing in their midst. And our victory in Christ, not just the Christmas, but every day in our lives, our faith commitments, our priorities should play out, should make Christ visible. It should make our victory in Christ visible. People should see what God has done for us beyond your brothers and sisters in Christ that sit next to us in the church pew. Some of us need to have a celebration of the old king's termination, and it should be the type of celebration that causes people to take notice. Because when you go from being a slave to something to save for something, there should be life change that's visible. That's what an enslaved world wants to see. So tell the old king he can't stay. Tell the old king he can't stay. Tell cancer you might cause complications, but you'll never be king. Tell anxiety you might cause conflict and confusion, but you'll never be king. Tell the pain in your body you might cause discomfort, but you'll never be king. Heck, tell death itself, you might kill me, but because of Christ, you'll never conquer me. Why? Because I've crowned a new king. There's a new king in town, and you can be his herald. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.